Today on Real Life Radio.
When he says to us in the Bible, I'm the resurrection and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. You've got to square with that.
This is Real Life. Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack now in his series called The Gospel of Luke continues with a message titled, What Do You Think About Jesus Christ? Part 1. Now, you know, the Gospel of Luke is a series that gives us both the humanity and the divinity of Jesus, as only Luke, a physician, could do. Here now, as we continue in Chapter 9, we'll consider what people think about who Jesus is. You see, by asking that question, what do you think about Jesus Christ? There's an opportunity for the Lord to answer the most important question that's ever asked in anyone's life. As Jesus begins his journey toward Jerusalem, and to his death for that matter, people will think of him as either the Lord God of heaven or a lunatic. So today on this part of the message, Pastor Jack tells us that popular opinion is fickle. We all know that. It changes constantly, driven by what others think. But regardless of opinion, who is Jesus really? Now with his message called, What Do You Think About Jesus Christ? Part 1. Here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
But right now we are in Luke chapter 9, verse 18 to 27. And why don't we look at it as I read. You can follow along with me. Here's what the scripture has to say. Luke chapter 9, verse 18. And it happened that as he was alone, that is Jesus, that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, Who do the crowds say that I am? And so they answered, and they said to him, John the Baptist. But some say Elijah, and others say one of the old prophets has risen again. And he said to them, But who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, The Christ of God. And he strictly warned them and commanded them that they should tell no one, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then he said to them all, If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God come. This account is recorded in three of the four Gospels, and so because of that, we will, during our time in this particular study, look at various announcements from these other Gospels that give us a little bit more light. But Jesus is asking this question. Church, listen. Who do you or who do people say that I am? This is all important. In fact, it is probably, I think, safe to say, certainly the most important question that you can be asked in all of your life. And what is equally regarding an answer that important? What you say regarding that question. Every one of us this morning, we have an opinion about who Jesus Christ is. It doesn't matter who you are. You may be a firm, strong, healthy believer in Christ, or you may be an absolute atheist and you don't believe in anything spiritual at all. Your opinion matters both to you, though you may not realize it or not, and to God, certainly. There is a lot at stake in the asking of that question. By the way, Jesus is not asking the question to find out what's the popular public poll? What's the poll opinion out there? What are people saying? This is not some sort of a tabloid request. Hey, am I being kind of politically correct? Do people like me? He's not asking that. He is creating a situation that I think you will understand more as we get into this study. That he is setting up a moment whereby people must respond to the challenge. And here we are 2,000 years removed from the question, and it is still as wholly important as it was back then. And so this brings us, by the way, if you are a student of the Bible, I pray you all are, that this particular question that Jesus puts forth brings us to a very interesting phase in the ministry of Jesus because of what is about to happen. There are changes that are going to take place from this moment on. What happens on that hilltop that you'll see in a moment? What happens is a change in the ministry direction of Jesus that is extremely important. Why? Up until now, he's been in the Galilee, beautiful region, you know that, and he's been teaching, discipling the disciples. He's been doing miracles. He's been healing people. He's been raising the dead. He's been opening the eyes of the blind. He's been doing all the works that the ancient prophets would say that the Christ would do. But now time has come for him as the season changes, so to speak, like today. Is not today a summer day? Thank you, Jesus, for today. You can feel it. Keep that in your mind. The same is true in our text this morning. There's a season of change in the ministry of Jesus. The announcement, in fact, there was a question asked by Herod in verse 9 of this chapter. Herod said, "Who is this who does these great things?" Off of that question of Herod, Jesus answered last week by not so much saying it, but by doing it. What did he do last week? He fed 5,000 men, not counting women and children. So when Herod said, "Who is this?" Jesus answered by doing a great miracle. Today, you'll hear Jesus say, "Who do men say that I am?" Opinions will be formed. From this moment on, Jesus begins to instruct the disciples that there's a great change in the ministry taking place. We will be heading towards Jerusalem from this time on. Jesus, from this moment, beginning in these verses, will now head to the cross. That will be on his heart. That will be on his mind. And so, in fact, in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, you can mark it down if you would, Luke 9, 51. Why is Jesus asking this question of them? Because of this reason. It says, "Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." Church, listen up. There's a blasphemous book entitled The Reluctant Messiah. It's from the pit. It talks about Jesus being accidentally caught up in this fervor that he was the Messiah, and he wound up going down to Jerusalem and getting murdered, and it didn't work out the way he wanted. That's insane. Jesus knew what was coming, prophesied what was coming. He said when he got to Jerusalem, he's going to be rejected, beaten, and brought before the scribes and the Pharisees and condemned to death. He'd be crucified. But what else did he say? On the third day, he'd be risen from the dead. Jesus tells them in advance. But Luke 9:51 says that with a steadfast face towards Jerusalem, he heads there. That means, in fact, the word in Greek, taken out of the Hebrew, by the way, that he set his face like flint. I like that. Have you ever been determined like that? Maybe you're in class and you're saying, "I am not going to fail that class." You have set your face like flint to pass that course or to achieve that thing. "I am not going to quit." Jesus is saying, "I have set my face like flint. I am not wavering from the path." And you say, "Wow, that's pretty impressive." But listen, it's more than impressive. In John chapter 18, verse 37, Jesus says something about that, that his face is being set straight away to Jerusalem. In John 18, 37, it says, "For this cause I was born, and for this reason have I come into the world." Jesus had a date with the cross. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't murder. Jesus had a date with the cross. The Bible tells us that he embraced the cross. He endured the cross because you and I were the rewards of the cross. Isn't that weird to think? How do you feel today? I know it's a beautiful day. The tendency is to hear the birds singing and the sunshine, and that kind of lends to thank you, God, but forget all that stuff. If you're in a hospital bed, terribly sick, or if you're on the brink of death, if you're a Christian, you'll be very, very glad to know that Jesus Christ came into this world for you. That Jesus Christ came to liberate you from sin, to set me free from sin, to give us hope, not only hope now, but eternal assurance, that kind of hope. That no matter where you are in this point in space and time of life, Jesus Christ, the Bible announces from cover to cover, that he came for you. That his offering on the cross was for you. That you can know the love of God. And I don't know about you, but in this world right now, with all of the hatred and with all of the wicked words that are being said, and oh, we're getting to political seasons, aren't we? And all the lying and rhetoric and all the stuff that's going on, aren't you glad you can turn it off and open your Bible and find out that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. What a great time and what a great thing. Remember that. That he's for you. And when he set his face like flint to go straight away to Jerusalem, and when he says, for this cause came I into the world, you are that goal of his. You may not think much about yourself, but let me tell you, he thinks everything about you because you are the reward of his suffering at the cross. Think about his crown, as it were, in a way, and there's a little gem in that crown with a lot of other gems. And that little gem has your name on it. It's you. Don't ever think or talk about you're not worth anything. In this world that has gotten so cold, maybe you're not worth anything to this world. You're worth everything to the Lord. Amen. And frankly, who cares about everybody else when the Lord thinks so much of you? Point number one, here's the question, title of the message. What do you think about Jesus Christ? What do you think about him? Number one, found in verses 18 to 19, when it comes to who he is, it's all important. When it comes to who he is, it's going to be this. Some people will say anything. They have to say something. Will you mark that down? These are the people that you live with and that you work with. When it comes to who he is, some people, number one here, will say anything. They've got to say something. It's Jesus. Everybody's got their opinion about him. So we need to look at that. We need to understand that. First of all, it says here, and it happened. As he was alone praying. Don't you love that? You can often find Jesus alone praying. That his disciples joined him and asked him, saying, who do the crowd say that I am? So they answered and said, John the Baptist. Some say Elijah, and others say that you are one of the prophets who has risen. Now listen, Jesus took his disciples to a very specific place. Do you remember that they were tired? Do you guys remember in our previous study? They were tired the moment they got out of the boat. All the crowd was there, and they were hoping to get a break, but they wound up ministering to 5,000 men, not including women and children. But Jesus hadn't forgotten the break. The other Gospels tells us that he takes them away to a place to rest. And that place is called Caesarea Philippi. And many of you have been to it. And I just realized I forgot my pointer. And I could have pointed out to you where it's at. This is obviously a map of Israel, Caesarea Philippi. Look at the Sea of Galilee for those of you who have been there. Tiberias is where our hotel is, on the left side of the Sea of Galilee. We would head up north through that beautiful, glorious region, so lush, up to Caesarea Philippi. It's in the mountains. It's beautiful. It's like the foothills of Lake Tahoe. And while we're showing this depiction, this is an artist rendering based upon archaeological fact of what it must have looked like during the time of Jesus Christ. Now pause, hold this slide here, right here. Church, keep that in mind, because we have the tendency to think about Jesus wearing a robe, wearing sandals, and almost living in a little grass hut, don't we? But you need to break that thinking. You got to remember, the Roman Empire was quite amazing. And we have not been able to duplicate, listen, we've not been able to really duplicate the architectural work like that using the stuff they did. We use foam, fiberglass. They use the real deal. Now, see these temples right here? Look very carefully to the temple on the left. Do you see that black opening behind that temple? You would come up, by the way, these are various temples of worship to ancient pagan Babylonian gods. This is very important. As you come to the one that's on your left, you would enter in there, and as you approach the steps, you would make certain offerings to these various gods. Now, let's pretend, as it would have been there, that we're going to worship Diana. And so we're going to come up with our little idols, our little statues of Diana. We got to buy them. We come up with our icon, the little statue of Diana, and we are singing songs to Diana. We are shouting her name. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. We would be coming up, and we would go up to the steps, and in there would be the temple ministers. But because it's a pagan religion, they were actually temple prostitutes. You would take the little image, and you would pick a temple prostitute. You would pay money to Diana and her priest. You would take your temple prostitute. You would engage in worship. You would engage in worship, and you would be shouting, "Great is Diana! Great is Diana!" And your offering would then be thrown into that black hole there where the Jordan River comes out. That's the birthplace of the Jordan River. When you got done doing that, you got to go over to the next temple. See the one on the right-hand side. Great is Zeus! Zeus rules! Zeus rocks! And you would go through your worship. By the way, the temple to the right would be the temple of the nymphs. Have you ever heard of nymphomaniac? That's where it comes from, right here, you guys. The temple of the nymphs. Everything was lewd. Everything was sensual. You say, wait a minute, Jesus took his disciples on a break? He took them to Vegas? Now watch this. You see that crowd of people in between the two temples? You see those niches in the rocks? Can you guys see that? I am so sorry. I left my pointer. I actually left it at home. There's those cutouts in the rocks. This is a big deal. This is a very, very dark, nasty, big worship place. Next slide. This is where Jesus takes his men. You see the remains of those temples? You see to the left that red rock? You see the hole still there? It's been like that for thousands of years. That's our team. That's our tour. Last time we were there. Next slide. See it? Can you see it down in your mind's eye? Remember where that temple was at? All the archaeological foundations are still there. Jesus looked at those are the niches, cutouts. Jesus looked at those. You would put statues of those gods in those cutouts. And then you would say, "Great is Diana, great is Diana." Then you'd get into the worship of Diana. They would shout the name of their god and then get into the worship of their god. Next slide. There's a close-up. I got to tell you, a couple years ago, we climbed up there and stood in that. You're not going to see that because I could probably go to jail for that. I don't know. Next slide. That's it? Okay, is that it? Okay, now you see that in your mind's eye. Jesus takes them there. And they're shouting, "Zeus, Diana, Titan, Atlantis," whatever it is. They're announcing their gods of the ancient Greek Babylonian world. And so they would look at that, and they would see that, and they would shout that. Jesus takes them there, and he asks this tremendous question that you see in verse 18 about, as it happened, as he was alone praying, that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" You have to say it this way. Who do the crowds, he might have even motioned to them. Who do the crowds say that I am? Now, does it make sense why he asked them that question? Because you could hear all the various names of the ancient gods of the world. Jesus says, "But who do you say? Or what do the crowds say that I am?" Wow, this is an eye-opening moment. Why is it important? Because people will say anything about Jesus Christ. People will say that he was a great teacher. Have you ever heard that? I know you've heard that. He was a great teacher. People will say things like, he was the pinnacle of moral perfection. He was the picture-perfect role model of a holy man. Listen, no way can that be true. You can't say that he was the picture-perfect role model of morality. You can't say that. If that's all you're going to say, oh, that he was a great teacher. How can you say that he was a great teacher if that's all you believe about him? Think about it. How can you say that? Because listen, this is very, very important. Jesus said some things about himself that you need to square with. Oh, I think he was a great man, an enlightened man, a tremendous man. Wait, how can you say that? Because he said that he was the I am. Did you know what that means? He is saying, I'm God standing in front of you in the flesh. So he is either who he says he is, or he's not the moral teacher or great enlightened one that you want to make him to be. Because if he's not the great I am, then he's insane. He can't be a wonderful moral teacher of good things when he turns and says, I am the bread of life. When he says to us in the Bible, I'm the resurrection and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. You've got to square with that. You can never let anyone ever say, I think he was a great prophet. That doesn't even do it. Because of what Jesus said, he himself set him apart from everything else and everyone else in all history. You can't put Jesus in the camp with anybody else. It's impossible. How about this? Dr. H.A. Ironside says, Lord or lunatic, when he said, I'm the bread of life. Lord or lunatic, when he said, I am the bread of life. How about this? Lord or lunatic, when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. Lord or lunatic. Lord or lunatic, when he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, yet shall he live. Those are the words of a sick man, unless he's God speaking. This is vitally important. I think he's a really great guy. No, he's not a great guy. He cannot be a great guy. He changed the world. He's one of a long line of enlightened masters. No, he's not. He's either Lord or lunatic. And you have to pick. You say, I don't want to pick. You have to pick. I'm not going to pick. Jesus said, if you don't pick, you've already picked. Think of that. I'm gonna reserve my right to answer. Jesus says, you're either for me or you're against me. Wow. What are you gonna do with that? You say, Pastor, you're scaring me on this beautiful day. I'm not scaring you. Listen, I want you to use your brain. God gave it to you. It works. Use it. Think. Lord or lunatic when he said, I am the light of the world. Lord or lunatic when he said, I and the Father, we're one. Can you imagine you'd leave this building today and there's a guy standing on the street corner? I and the Father are one! We'd say, 911, there's a nut on the corner. Lord or lunatic? Popular opinion is fickle. Jesus didn't care about what the people said generally. You know what Jesus cares about? What people think personally. Your heart. What do you say? Who do you say that he is?
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio with his message called, What Do You Think About Jesus Christ? Part 1. Thanks for being with us today. We're glad you took the time. You know, this message is part of Pastor Jack's series called The Gospel of Luke. It's a series on the book of Luke and the unveiling of Jesus Christ to this world. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. Pastor Jack, we've got Charlie Kirk coming to town for a happening now. Is that right?
Well, that is exactly right, Davey. And Charlie Kirk, listen, there's a relationship that he and I have, and God has blessed it. And so, Charlie, we're going to be discussing from Genesis 11, the birth and the rise of the Babylonian spirit, false worship, and global governance. All this leads into the coming of the Antichrist. So we're going to be looking at Bible prophecy. We're going to be looking at biblical history. It's going to be a tremendous time. So listen, everybody out there, mark your calendar, February 22nd, 7 o'clock Pacific time, live. You're going to want to share and invite people to join you online. And if you live in Southern California, by all means, come personally. Come and join us. And listen, I want to invite all of you to share this event that's going to be taking place. Share it. Get people to know that it's going to happen, because censorship is something that's been really hitting us hard, friends. We've been hit by the various media giants, and let's send them a message. Let's have such a massive viewing audience that they realize that this is something that they shouldn't be tampering with. February 22nd, 7 o'clock p.m. Pacific, Charlie Kirk and I discussing the Antichrist, the coming world government, Genesis chapter 11. It's going to be incredibly powerful.
That's February 22nd at 7 p.m. Pacific. Don't miss Pastor Jack and Charlie Kirk for a very special Happening Now event. And that's at jackhibbs.com. jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.